Hello, I'm Jesse Wold from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Philippians 3, 1 to 11.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, hello everyone. Now, can you remember what have we been looking at over the last few weeks, months? What's the book of the Bible that we've been looking at? Ellie. Philippians, that's right. Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians, and that's what we're looking at. And can you remember what Philippians tells us? Can you remember? Let's see if we can say it together. The church is a team. Job. The church is a team. Now, I want you to imagine that you were out on a trail. You were out hiking, okay, and you saw someone, and they were sort of looking around, going, wow, this is beautiful, this is amazing, and they're walking around, they're looking up the trees and looking up the sky, and you see them. And they're walking along this cliff, looking around, and they just keep walking closer and closer, not really paying attention to where they are. What are you going to yell?
Stop!
You're going to yell out, stop. You're going to yell, look out. Can you say that with me? Look out. Grown-ups, can you say that? Look out. When someone is about to walk off a cliff, you call out to them, look out. And you decide, this person doesn't really know what they're doing, and so you'd better stick with them while they're going around hiking. And you're walking through the trail, and you spot a snake along the path. There he is. You spot a snake. And this person that you're hiking with, he doesn't see the snake. He doesn't see it. He's still looking around at the trees. It'll bite, that's right. And so we want to call out, look out. Look out. There's a snake on the path. Now, you're all walking along this clear track. But this person that you're walking with, he's looking around, he's amazed, and he just sort of stumbles off the track and just sort of keeps walking off. What's going to happen if he does that? He's going to get lost. There's going to be helicopters that are going to be searching for him. He could be hurt by animals. You don't know what's going to happen. And so, if he's walking off the track, you call out, "Look out! Look out!" Because it's dangerous to go off the track. It's dangerous to walk towards a cliff without looking where you're going. It's dangerous to keep walking towards a snake without seeing it. It's dangerous to walk off the path. And so you're calling out to this person who clearly isn't very good at hiking, "Look out." Now, the church is a team, remember? The church is a team. And as a team, we need to be looking out for one another. We need to look out. We need to look out because there are dangers for us in the church. There are dangers. It's not the same sort of danger as this. It's not the same sort of thing as walking off a track like that. It's not the same sort of thing as snakes. It's not the same sort of thing as walking off a cliff. But it's a bit similar. Because there are people out there who are a bit like snakes. And they teach the wrong thing. They start teaching people that to be saved, you need to believe in Jesus plus something else. They say, sure, believe in Jesus, but you also need to read your Bible every day if you want to go to heaven. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be really good to go to heaven. That's the plus. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to go to church every week. Otherwise, you won't be saved. And Paul, as he's writing his letter to the Philippians, he's saying, look out, because these people are snakes. They're snakes. And if you believe them, I've lost my bits of paper, where are they? You'll be, oh, there it is. If you believe them, you'll be walking off a cliff. If you believe them, you'll be going along the wrong track. Because Paul says the gospel isn't Jesus plus. The gospel is just all about Jesus. Okay? The gospel is all about Jesus and just believing in what he did for you. Believing that Jesus died and rose again. That's what the gospel is. And by believing in this, that's how we're safe. Okay, so Paul says, look out. And he says, the church is a team. The church is a team, and we need to look out for one another and warn one another when we're starting to believe the wrong things. Okay? How about we say a prayer that God would help us to look out for one another. Let's say a prayer. Let's close our eyes. Let's hold our hands so we're not distracting other people and not being distracted. And let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the way to heaven, that by trusting in him, we can be safe. We pray that you would help us as a church to be a team, that you would help these kids to be part of that team and to help others see and to look out for the wrong ways that people think, to look out when they're starting to believe the wrong things. Help us to trust in Jesus alone to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come and let's pray as we spend more time thinking about this part of God's Word. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey. And so we pray now that as we look at it, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, that we would believe this glorious truth and would indeed live for Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exams always inspire anxiety and uncertainty. When I was at university, during the exam weeks, there were two or three exam periods that would happen each day, and there were multiple classes taking exams at the same time during each of these periods. Hundreds of students would be outside the hall waiting to go in. They were huddled in small groups, and sometimes while I was waiting for my exam, I'd be chatting with those people in my class who you knew had studied quite a lot. Now, there wasn't one time where they weren't nervous. See, they didn't know what the questions would be. What if they had missed something? What if they forgot something? One day, we will all face examination by God. As we anticipate that day, where should we place our confidence? For the Year 12 student or the university student, they can comfort themselves with the study they've done, that they've understood the material. But when we stand before the throne of God, overwhelmed by His holiness and His glory, where should we place our confidence? Will we cling to the idea that we have lived a good enough life? That we've been successful. We had good intentions. We've been accepting and loving. Is that where we should place our confidence? In this letter, we're told where to put our confidence. And it's not in yourself. It's not in anything you've done. It's not in your intellect, your race, your job, your family, your history. We're told, place your confidence in Christ alone. We'll go through this passage in four headings. First, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Second, verses 2 to 3, look out. Third, verses 4 to 6, put no confidence in the flesh. And fourth, verses 7 to 11, find your righteousness in Jesus, in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, look out, put no confidence in the flesh, and find your righteousness in Christ. Because on the great day of examination, God says to place your confidence in Christ alone. So let's turn to our first heading. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, when Paul says finally, he's not suggesting that he's about to finish the letter and then he decides to go on for another two chapters. It's not that he's halfway through, but he thought that he'd finish early. He's not like that preacher who gets everyone's hopes up by saying, in conclusion, and then going on for another 10 minutes. When Paul says finally, he's just shifting focus. Maybe that's what some preachers are doing as well. Give them a break. Remember where we are in the letter. Paul's assured them that the God who began a good work in them would bring it to completion, to the goal of their faith. Eternity with Jesus, completely washed clean, unstained by sin. He moves on to his own circumstances. He's in prison, but the gospel's going out. He's urged them to live a life worthy of the gospel while they suffer, humbly caring for one another, following Jesus' example. And now he says, rejoice. The idea of joy and rejoicing has been throughout this letter already. But how can he say it? How can he call for the Philippians to rejoice? Both Paul and the Philippians are facing fierce opposition from the world. Paul could die, their lives are harder now than when they didn't believe in Christ. Before, there was no reason for the world to oppose them because they were part of the world. If their life was so much easier before they believed in Jesus, how can they rejoice now? How can someone rejoice when their spouse rejects them for becoming a Christian? When they're mocked, becoming the butt of the joke at every family gathering? Because what they have lost is nothing compared to what they have gained. The threats we face are nothing compared to the glories guaranteed to those who believe. We can rejoice because the gospel of Jesus Christ is so good. Because finally we can have confidence for the future. Jesus Christ, truly God, left the glories of heaven. Even though he was worshipped by the angels, he entered into Mary's womb, becoming human. He walked among us, sinful, shameful people. Because of his great love, he gave up his very life for us. This is the good news which no other religion or gods can offer. Because of the willing, substitutionary death of the glorious second person of the Trinity, all our sin was forgiven when we believed. There is not one speck of sin that is left for God to be angry with. Jesus took it all on himself. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter the pressure you face or the hardships you endure, rejoice. Christ died for you. You are welcomed in the arms of the God who is love. If you were arrested today for being a Christian, what would be the evidence against you? Maybe that you go to church. You've told someone about Jesus. You post a few Bible verses on social media. But would there be anyone out there to testify that you are just so full of joy? As the years take their toll on your body, it's tempting to become grumpy and sour, full of complaining. When life is hard, whether it's because of employment, family, health, it's tempting to fill your conversations with complaining. But God's people should be known for their joy even in suffering. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. As you contemplate the gospel, let its wonders overshadow even the darkest moments of despair. Cling to that joy even through your troubles. Do you know this joy? Have you been forgiven for your sin against God? You can have everlasting joy today by placing your faith, your confidence in Jesus alone. And in our joy, verses 2 to 3 warn the Philippians, and they warn us, look out. That's our second heading, look out, because there are people trying to take your joy away. They want to burden you with a load that no one was meant to bear. But remember, the church is a team. And just like we should rejoice together, we should look out together and for each other. Verses 2 to 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There were a group of people causing havoc for the church. They claimed to be Christ followers, but they preached a different gospel to Paul and the other apostles. They were the Judaizers. They came to Gentile churches and told them that they couldn't put their trust and their confidence in Christ alone. to truly enter God's people, to truly be saved, they needed to be circumcised and they needed to follow the law of Moses. And wouldn't that just be a kick in the guts to hear that? Imagine hearing Paul's gospel, that the all-powerful God, that he is angry with you for your rebellion against him, but that you can be accepted, you can be forgiven, adopted, simply by placing your trust in Jesus, by turning to him and away from your sin. What freedom! What joy! But then, after Paul leaves to go preach the gospel elsewhere, in comes another group. And they're preaching a slightly different Jesus. And they say, yes, he died for sins, but there's a few extra things you need to do so that you can be saved. And those extra requirements could be summarized simply as, become a Jew. And now to some, that made sense. They might have thought that Paul, he was just a bit too timid to preach the real gospel. He didn't want to offend them or make it too hard for them. And so what he did was he got them halfway, and then these others would come in to seal the deal. But Paul, he calls these people dogs, which is ironic because the Jews often thought of the Gentiles as dogs, unclean, to be avoided. But he turns the tables and he calls these Jews who have a false gospel, he calls them dogs, evildoers, preaching that false gospel which can only damn people to hell, mutilators of the flesh, because the circumcision that they perform is useless, only splitting the people's confidence. See, once their confidence was in Jesus alone, Christ alone, but now it's split between Jesus and how well they keep the law. Now, this is why I'm concerned about the teaching of churches like the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Their arguments are different to the Judaizers, but they manage to get to the same place or similar places. According to that church, we should be following the food laws, and Saturday should be our Sabbath, just like under the old covenant. So we're getting into dangerous territory, and it can lead people astray. But if the Philippians come across these false teachers, and whenever we come across anyone who says that salvation requires more than faith and repentance, we are to dismiss them. And because the church is a team, we should warn each other about them. Don't let anyone steal your joy. Because here Paul says, we are the circumcision. We are the true people of God. We have been truly and completely welcomed in by God, because through faith, by his Spirit, we are united to Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, place your confidence in Christ alone. Glory in him, because by him we have been accepted by God, and there is no other way, no other requirement. If you have Christ, you have God. Which is why Paul says in our third heading, verses 4 to 7, put no confidence in the flesh. In these verses, he starts competing with the false teachers, the Judaizers. He says, you think you've got something to be proud of? Anything you can do, I can do better. And he lists seven reasons that he could boast about. And the first four are about his race. He's Jewish. Look at verses 4 and 5. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which means he's not a convert to Judaism, he was born into it, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, where the first king, Saul, came from, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now these people, these Judaizers, they weren't like modern racists, believing that they're superior because of their skin color. They believed they were superior because their ancestors were given the great promises of God, and that they had received the law of God. But if anyone wants to boast about their close link to the old covenant people of God, people of promise, Paul could boast louder. So he was born into these privileges. And remember, Paul's not actually boasting about these things, but he's preparing the Philippians for false teachers. They might claim to be superior because of their physical heritage, but Paul says, if they want to play that game, I will win. And it's not just his heritage that he could put on the table as these false teachers play that game, who's superior. He can point to his own life. As to the law, a Pharisee, meaning he's dedicated to keeping and teaching the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. If you were to look at Paul's life from the outside, there would be nothing to criticize. No accusations to make. He even led the official effort to destroy the church. That's how passionate he was about his people and his religion. Paul wants the Philippians to put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in what they are, who they are, what they've done. Instead, they are to place their confidence in Christ alone. It's because our salvation is his gift, earned by him for us, that we can rejoice. What might we be tempted to place our confidence in today? Imagine the day of your death, and you're there in the waiting room of heaven, and you're about to go into the throne room where God sits as judge. And this is the biggest examination that you will ever face. You're not aiming for a good grade to get to the top of your class. You're aiming to be accepted into heaven instead of cast out into hell. And there's only one question that's going to be asked. Why should I let you into heaven? What's the answer that you're going to be rehearsing to yourself in that waiting room that you can deliver when you're finally there before the throne? I've been to church all my life. And not just any church, I've been part of the Presbyterian church all my life. I have been baptized. I gave generously to the church. I was an elder in the church. I read the Bible and prayed. I was a good person. I didn't murder anyone. I provided for my family. I raised good kids and they're still going to church too. Do any of those reasons resonate with you? Where have you placed your confidence? Is it in yourself, your history, your good deeds? Is your confidence in the fact that you've been better than other people? Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. It won't work. You'll never be good enough. Either you'll be deluded enough to think that you've done enough, and so you'll look down on others, or you'll be full of anxiety and endless trying because you know that you don't measure up. How can we escape that? By not putting our confidence in ourselves, in our flesh, in Christ alone. Which brings us to our fourth heading. Remember, we're to rejoice in the Lord because he's been kind, saving us through Jesus' death and resurrection. We're to look out for those wanting to tear us away from placing our confidence in him alone and instead put our confidence in the flesh. But now in our fourth heading, verses 8 to 11, Paul says, find your righteousness in Christ. See verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Everything that he would have rehearsed in that waiting room of heaven He is thrown away. Abraham, as his ancestor, circumcised, Pharisee, following the law, everything that a person could claim for God to accept him, he counts it all as loss. It's rubbish. It's in the bin. It's worthless. He won't put his confidence in the flesh. Instead, he's placing his confidence in Christ alone, because it's in Christ that he finds his righteousness. Remember, the key difference, or one of the key differences, between Christianity and all the other religions is this. In every other religion, you are trying to be good enough. In Egyptian mythology, when you died, the gods would put your heart on a scale, and if it was lighter than a feather, then you would enter paradise. But not in Christianity. Look at verse 9. He wants to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul's reminding the Philippian church that it's not by their righteousness, their goodness, that they will be saved. Their works can never save them. They will never be good enough. To be saved, we need a righteousness from someone else, from someone who actually is perfectly and actually righteous and good. We need what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness, a righteousness from outside of us. We can only be saved by the righteousness of Jesus, and we're only given that righteousness when we believe. The church is a team, and together we're to look out for those who would tempt us to trust in ourselves to please God. As a team, we are to point one another toward Jesus. It's only through him that we can be saved. Only through him we're safe from the fear of death. Because when we place our confidence in Christ alone, it's not our mark in the exam that matters. It's Jesus' mark. He passed the test, and he has given us his perfect grade. This glorious truth destroys both pride and despair. If you're comparing yourselves to others, thinking that you're outperforming them, that your mark is better, remember only 100% on your exam gets you into heaven. God demands perfection. Your pride at being better than your neighbor is just one of the many sins which make you unworthy to be with God. If you're comparing yourself to others and thinking that you're better, you're purer, more sincere, repent. Put no confidence in the flesh. But if you're comparing yourselves to others or to God's demands for perfection and you are drowning in the despair because of the muck of your sin, rejoice. Rejoice, because it is not about you. By faith in Christ, you are given his perfection, so you can have assurance, not because you are so good, but because he is. Cling to Jesus. Place your confidence in Christ alone, and you'll be safe when you face the examination of God's judgment. More, you'll be welcomed with open arms by a joyful God welcoming his child. This is a promise that only Christianity can make because of Jesus' death and resurrection. If you place your trust in Jesus, your future is secure. Place your confidence in him alone to save you, not in your goodness, not in your intelligence, not in your success, in Christ alone. And let's rejoice together as a team, because nothing will be able to tear us away from him when we place our confidence in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus, that we are to trust in Him alone for our salvation, for our safety, that only by trusting in Him can we know the fullness of joy that comes from knowing this, that we are safe in You. Our God, we pray. We pray that we would cling to You, that our confidence would be in Christ alone, and that we would look out for one another. Our God, may we truly know and believe in the gospel of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.